Hi, Christ, our 611. 611.
Yeah.
6:12.
Spirit of my mind, direct.
for so many folks that have stayed for the afternoon service, and each and every time we have an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord is a great blessing, and it's one that we don't deserve. As we talked about this morning, it's an opportunity that we have to expect, and not demand, but to expect a miracle of the preaching of the gospel, and we hope that that will be poured out this afternoon as much as it has this weekend, and even more. I meant to say something this morning. I'm going to say it now. Forgive me if it's out of place, but Sister Donna and I are not very far removed from crying babies, and seems like a few blinks ago we were at that stage of life, but it quickly passes. Thank you for the timing. That's just right. And I want you all the mothers to know we're glad those babies are here. We're glad to hear their crying voices. You've got them exactly where they need to be. And if you look around at the older children and the teenagers that are behaving themselves in church the way that they're supposed to be, it started right where you are. It started in the same place. We all went through it. We all dealt with that. And it is A-okay. That's part of their training, to be able to sit and listen to preaching. And if we always take them out, then they're not going to get used to being inside and behaving themselves. So please don't anybody feel self-conscious about that. Sometimes you have to deal with it. You have to deal with that the best you can. But don't feel self-conscious. We're glad that they're there. And we've got microphones. We've got volumes on our voices. And we can, the Lord will bless us to take care of that. So please, please don't worry about it. We're thankful they're there. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for each and every one that's in the house of the Lord with us in worship. We've asked Brother Tom to go first this afternoon, followed by Brother Philip. I try to take that seriously. I think we need to follow how the Lord leads. Sometimes it's predictable. Sometimes it's not. And those times where, in either situation, if we seek how the Lord leads, that's the way to go. And we trust that he's in the matter, and trust that he'll bless these two brothers to preach for us wonderfully and to show us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother Barry Norman, if he would, to lead us as we go to God in prayer. Amen.
Thankful again for the opportunity to be with you. Last night, Brother Philip made mention that we don't ask the Lord to give us our year's worth of sermons. And I thought to myself, right now I'd take four. but it doesn't work that way. As Brother Philip mentioned, it does not work that way. I've been naive or whatever enough to think I'll save this sermon for later, and that just does not work. The Lord puts it on your mind. Best thing to do is go on and preach it. So very thankful again for the opportunity to be with you. I'm going to quote from another Conley that I live pretty close to. I promise you this, if you'll do your best to stay awake, I will too. And I've not yet gone to sleep preaching, but hopefully today won't be the first. But if you'll try to listen fast, I'll try to preach fast. And we'll get out of the way, and you pray for Brother Philip as he prepares to follow behind. My thoughts have been drawn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. A couple of those spots that we overlooked last night, and I'd like to consider particularly the faithful saying that's mentioned here. There are, I think, four four direct faithful sayings, and there's another true saying. So there are a number of these faithful sayings. Of course, we recognize that the Bible in itself is a faithful sayings, and even though the Bible records lies, it records them faithfully. And these faithful sayings are those things that we can count on. If you've ever had something that let you down, you know that having confidence or faith in something is important. And when things you have confidence in or faith in let you down, it's not very fun. We had a situation not too long ago where we were given instructions on how to do something with regard to a college event for one of our children. We were given the instructions. We vetted the instructions. We followed the instructions, and it did not work. So what did we do? We called and we said, "Hey, we're not seeing what we think we ought to be seeing." And they said, "Oh no, it's working. It's fine." Did that for about 45 minutes, and then finally called back and they said, "Oh no, we had a problem. Sorry." And so, you know, the instructions were not very faithful. Here, the things that we read in God's Word, they are faithful. And there are things that we can count on and things we should be able to count on. Several difficult circumstances have been alluded to already this weekend of people who are knocking on death's door, so to speak, or in difficult circumstances in harm's way. And as has been rightly expressed, especially during those times. It's true in every moment of our lives, but especially in those times, we find that the Scriptures are those things which we hold to that are true and honest and faithful and good. And it's one of those faithful sayings we'd like to take a look at for a little while this afternoon. The apostle here writes concerning this young minister, and I say young, I don't know really how old he was. I think he was certainly young in his ministerial efforts. But be that as it may, the apostle is encouraging him, and it's this very encouraging language. He warns him. He doesn't sugarcoat this. He tells him, "You're going to endure hardness as a good soldier." And that's true, and we should expect that. That's part of the preaching's not a job, but if you'll allow just the expression, that's part of the job. It's just part of the description. It's what we do. We endure hardness as a good soldier. Sometimes Brother Philip made mention of a time as a child when he didn't want to go to church. I'm just going to tell you, it's not every time I want to go to church. Even now, as we speak, sometimes I'm tired. I've had a long week. I've had various things going on. I don't always want to go. But you know what? Soldier doesn't get the option.
That's right.
Soldier doesn't get the option to just lay there and think, well, you know, I'll just do it tomorrow. There are duties that have to be carried out, and therefore we have to do that. And the apostle here in verse 10, we'll start in verse 10. He sort of alludes to the fact that, I think I forgot to turn this on. He alludes to the fact that he suffered. He has suffered for the cause of Christ. And as I mentioned last night, we're kind of blessed in that we don't suffer a lot physically. We don't have to worry about the persecutions that many of the first century Christians, the first century ministry, the first century congregations had to suffer. But we still do. And the Apostle Paul here says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes." So he's saying that he is enduring all of these deprivations that have come upon him for the sake of the elect family of God. And really that's what we want as ministers in particular. We want what's best for the Lord's people. We want to be able to edify if the Lord would bless our efforts, and that's the only way it happens. But if the Lord would bless our efforts, we want to be able to edify and to bring to your mind remembrances of things that you've heard before. You may have heard a sermon on this faithful saying before. It's not my intent to shine some illumination on it that you've not seen before. That's not my intent. Now, if you've not seen it and it gets illuminated, you thank the Lord for that. But my intent is to bring things to your mind by way of remembrance.
That's right.
I need to be reminded of things oftentimes. And the Apostle Paul here says, I endure all things for the elect's sake so that I might be able to remind them. In fact, he tells Timothy and Titus both to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. In fact, in the first letter, in chapter 4, he tells him that if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister. And that's really what we want. And it's just to be a good minister, to be a good servant of the Lord. He says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want to just very succinctly and as concisely as we can just make this point. As someone who was taught something different than what you believe and what I now believe for a large portion of my life, it is this puzzle piece for me. It may not be the same for you, but it is this puzzle piece for me that all these, I felt as though I had all these ideas, all these puzzle pieces that were kind of floating out here that I couldn't make all work. It is this puzzle piece in this particular text, and Acts 13:48 helped as well, that really made the pieces spin around to where they interlock perfectly. To realize that there is more than one salvation taught in God's Word. There is an eternal salvation that is provided for us through the blood of Christ and applied to us by God Himself without any effort on our part. But there is also a salvation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a salvation in understanding and knowing who He is. I cannot teach you to know Him. But I'll tell you, by God's grace, I might be able to teach you a little more about Him. And that's the also salvation here. Then he says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying. In other words, whatever's going to follow this, and sometimes, particularly I think maybe in Titus's case, it's what comes before, but whatever's under consideration when he says this is a faithful saying, you can count on it. Amen. So the things we're about to read unto you are things that you can count on. You may not be able to count on much in this world, and I'll tell you, the more that I deal with people, now I guess it's probably always been this way, but I'll tell you, when somebody tells me they're going to do something, I almost cringe at this point. Because you just, you know, people just aren't as serious about their obligations or things they obligate themselves to as they used to be. But when God says, this is a faithful saying, and this is God speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul, but it's God speaking. And he says, it is a faithful saying. And then he says one of the most glorious statements in the Bible, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Doesn't get any simpler than that. If you are dead with Christ, then you will live with Him. You know, He told His disciples in John chapter 14, because I live, you shall live also. They were within maybe hours at that point from watching Him die a horrible death. Or what looked like a horrible death. And yet he said, because I live, you shall live also. See, there's a doctrine that we call the doctrine of representation. And that doctrine is very simple. It's simply this, that when Jesus Christ died, He represented us in His death. He represented us. So in that sense, you were there. And in that sense, you also died with Him. In fact, He had two of His disciples that came to Him, James and John, the sons of thunder, and their mother. And you'll have to read both gospel accounts to get that. But and their mother. They came to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20 is the one that I believe where she's present. And they asked, they said, you know, can we sit on your right hand and your left? Or she did, you know, grant that my sons can sit on your right hand and your left when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, that's not mine to give, right? Okay, so he then asked them a question. He says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? You say, well, he'd already been baptized. Not in the sense he's talking about there. In the sense that he's talking about there, he's talking about the thing that all of our water baptisms point to. The literal death, the literal burial, and the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about, that he is going to be baptized. And they answered, and I'll cut them some slack. I think they were sincere. They answered, yes, we're able. I really don't think they probably understood exactly what they answered. But they were right. Because Jesus says, yes, you will be baptized with that baptism. But to give you the right hand and the left hand, it's not mine to give. What he is saying to them there is that when they hang me on that cross, you're hanging on that cross. When they take me down off that cross and they put me in the grave, you're going in that grave. And 3 days and three nights later, when I come out of that grave at my coronation, you're coming out with me. And that's what this text is saying. If we be dead with Him, if you are dead with Him, you are represented in His death. But you're not only dead with Him in that way. There's lots of ways that I preached a sermon one time about Psalm 116, 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And all the ways that we die. Of course, we die corporally, but we also die to self. And that's precious in the Lord's eyes too. We died in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in this doctrine of representation. That's precious in His eyes as well. We are representing Him. In Colossians chapter 3, which is one of my favorite things to preach on, and if I get too deep into it, I'll be here forever, so we don't want to do that. But I'll just tell you, it says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. There is some sense in which you're dead. What sense is that? You're dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, you will learn that you are dead to sin, but you are alive in Christ. Been buried with Him in baptism. And I believe that, and I know there's some varying takes on that, and I'm willing to be instructed more perfectly in it, but I'll tell you, I believe at the beginning of that chapter, at least, he's talking about this literal death, literal burial, and literal resurrection. Now, we do typify that in our water baptisms, I agree. But there, I think he's talking about this death. We are dead to sin. And then he goes on to say, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We had a gentleman that came to Middleton Creek many years ago, and he only was there one day. Saw him, he sat right in the back on my right, on the back pew, he and his wife. And they were gone before I could get back to them to just speak to them and find out who they were. As luck would have it, or as blessing would have it, however you want to look at it. I didn't look at it as a blessing, but we went to lunch that afternoon in town, and there he was, he and his wife sitting at a table. And I was up, making an order or doing something, and he came up behind me and he said, I had preached on grace, and he said, I enjoyed your preaching this morning. He said, I just wondered, do the doctrines of grace give us a license to sin? And I took him to the textbook answer there in Romans chapter 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And what it turned out was he had begun to preach grace where he was, and folks didn't like it because he was preaching grace for what it really is, which is grace plus nothing. And they said what people often say. And, I don't want to be uncharitable to folks, but I'll tell you, if someone says to me, well, if I believed in grace the way you believe in grace, I'd just go get my fill of sin. That tells me they don't understand grace. Because when you understand that grace is the free, unmerited favor of God on people that are undeserving sinners, you've had your fill. You've had all you want. May not have all you're going to get, but you've had all you want. And so to say, I just go live any way I want to, more or less says you don't understand grace. Because we are dead to sin. Now I want you to hang on to this part of this faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. You want to be hard on a shall, there's one you can be hard on. If you're represented in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you are, I don't think you'd be here on a pretty Saturday afternoon and springtime in Arkansas, then you shall live with Him. Then he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, I used to find this and sort of its companion text in Romans chapter 8 to be somewhat disturbing. Because it would seem to indicate that the only way that you are going to be allowed to reign with Christ is if you suffer. And that's not the right way to look at it. Let me tell you, let's go read the way it's worded in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 17. And if children, we are the children of God, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit in verse 16, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That would seem to indicate that we must of necessity suffer in order to have that glory revealed. We must suffer in order for Him to reign. That's not the right way to look at it. I'll tell you, the way I understand this text to be talking about suffering, first off, we have the fellowship of His sufferings. And we may not have it, and Paul desired that. We may not have it as much as we want to have it. You know, there's James and John, when they asked him, can we be baptized? They said, yes. I think they thought they could suffer with it. The way these two texts work for me is this. It's not so much that you have to suffer in order to do these things, to reign and what have you. It's that when we suffer, the balm that heals that wound is knowing that we will reign with Him. We suffer. The balm that heals that wound is that we know we will be glorified together with. That's why in the next verse in chapter 8 of Romans, he says that, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, you say, well, I haven't suffered much in this life. Good, I'm glad, I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for it. Don't feel like you've got to create suffering in order to reign with Him. But when suffering comes, please remember that you'll be glorified together with Him and you'll reign with Him. That's a faithful saying. Now this next one is tough unless you remember the first one. He says here, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, I'll tell you, I was raised with a totally different view of that text than I have today. I was raised to think that I could live right to be saved today and live wrong to be damned tomorrow. And frankly, there's just no hope in that doctrine. And this is one of the texts. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. But that's our text, brethren. We got to do something with it. We got to have an understanding. We're not at liberty to just say, you know what, I don't like that text, I'm just going to tear it out. We've got to do something with it. Go with me, if you will, to its companion text, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, the context of this is important, but I think we can make our point without it, so I'll trust you to go back and look at the context. Jesus here is describing to His disciples His providential care of them. He's saying to them, you know, not one hair of your head, all the hairs of your head are numbered. There's not one that comes out, and I've had a lot of them come out. There's not one of them that's come out that He didn't know about. He said that, you know, you're worth more than many sparrows. If the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground, the Lord doesn't know about. Nothing happens to you the Lord doesn't know about. He's speaking to them concerning His providential care over them as He sends them out to preach. And in verse 32 He says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." You say, "Brother Tom, that just corroborates what's over there in 2 Timothy." And yes, it does. But let me explain to you. When he says here, whosoever shall deny me before men, you know what that does for me? That puts that in a temporal context. That puts that saying that whatever's under consideration here are things that can happen to us now while we live and have no impact on his precious blood. They have no impact on the finished work that we spoke about earlier. Now, I will say of my earthly father that there were times, and let me back up. Let me just say this. I doubt seriously that I could even coax anybody in this room right now. I doubt seriously that I could even coax you into denying the Lord audibly right now. I hope that's the case. I hope I couldn't convince you that it's a good idea for you to deny the Lord right now. There's more than one way to deny the Lord, though.
That's right.
My earthly father, who I love dearly, you know, you'll be surprised to know this. Don't fall out of the pew when I tell you this. But I didn't always please him in everything I did. And when I didn't, I'll tell you one experience. My father had a thing about mama being there cooking all day, and you were not allowed to make fun of her supper. I've heard the speech a couple of times, only once at me, thankfully. But I've heard the speech a couple of times. Your mama's been here all day, and she's done this, and she's done that, and she cooked you a supper. She took her time out, and she cooked you supper, and you will eat it, or you will stare at it until we're done. So, you know, when I was disrespectful concerning my mom's supper, I was denied supper. I didn't act in a way that my father thought was befitting his upbringing to me. And so he said, you know what? It ain't going to kill you to go to bed hungry. We'll see you in the morning. That only happened to me once, and you can tell it. But, you know, there are ways that we live, ways that we conduct ourselves where we just don't think about God. We don't factor God into our decisions. We don't factor God into what we are trying to accomplish. And that's denying the Lord. Or we don't give thanks.
That's right.
You know, we came up to this burning truck that we found the other day, and my first thought was, man, we're going to be late, you know, because I don't like to be late, and I'm not late for much unless it's things beyond my control, of course. But, you know, we're going to be late. And then I got to thinking, you know, I'm sure glad I wasn't right beside that truck when it caught on fire. You know, maybe I ought to just be thankful that everybody's okay. And we're going to make it to church. And if they're in the middle of singing, it'll be fine. If they're in the middle of preaching, I'll just get to hear Brother Philip. And that'll be that. You know, instead of, see, we deny the Lord like that all the time. The prodigal son did that. He denied his father. He said, you know, give me what's coming to me. Well, it wasn't coming to him yet. He said, give me what's coming to me and I'll go and I'll dishonor your name. Of course, he didn't say it that way, but that's what he did. Did his father chase after him and bind him down and say, no, you will take my blessings. You will stay. No. Go ahead. See how it goes for you. You know, the Lord will do that to you sometimes. You want the reins, big boy? That's not Brother Philip talking. That's Brother Tom talking. You want the reins, big boy? Here they are. Knock yourself out. Let me know how it goes. The Lord ever done you that way? The Lord can deny us his blessings in this life when we deny him by our actions. But I want you to think about this. Let's just take, for the sake of argument, let's say that this is saying that if you ever deny me in your actions, or you deny me with your mouth, if you ever deny me, then I'll cast you into outer darkness. Was that first saying really faithful? Was that first saying really, if you're dead with him, but if now you can go out and deny him in such a way as that you won't live with him, then that first saying wasn't very faithful, was it?
Amen. Good point.
If we deny him, he says he will also deny us. That's a temporal circumstance. But even though it's a temporal circumstance, I don't want you to go away thinking it's a good idea. Okay? You know, living outside of the will of God, living outside of the grace of God and his blessings is not a pleasant place to be. Then he says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. The subject of belief is actually, to me, a more difficult subject than I ever really thought it was. Because belief, everything that you believe is based on evidence. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's if you believe the sun was going to come up this morning, whatever, it's based on evidence. Sometimes the evidence is bad evidence. Sometimes you get bad evidence and you believe something's not true. There's plenty of biblical examples of that. We'll just take Jacob as one. Jacob, when his favorite son was supposed to be dead, you know, they came and they brought Joseph's coat to him and said, is this your son's coat? Well, he knew it was, and it had blood on it, so he just jumped to the conclusion that a wild animal had torn him to pieces. No, he's dead. Well, was Joseph dead at that point? No, he didn't die for many years later. Joseph wasn't dead at that point, but Jacob chose to believe he was because he had tampered evidence. In fact, the irony of the matter is that when the good news came that Joseph is alive, he refused to believe it. You know why he refused to believe it? Because he didn't have any evidence until he saw the wagons. And then he came on board because Joseph was alive. Belief. Hebrews 11 tells us what our evidence is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we receive faith as the product of regeneration. The Lord gives us the fruit of the Spirit, an aspect of which is faith. And in exercise of that faith, we believe. But what if we choose not to exercise that faith? Does that make the faith go away? No. The best analogy I know of on that is of a muscle. Faith is, you know, when we're born, we get muscles as a part of our body. You know, you have muscles. But I can tell you, my muscles are not like Brother Phillip's muscles. I grab him by the arm when I shake his hand, it's a little different than grabbing me. He's worked his more than I have, or more recently than I have, or something. He's done something, or he's just genetic makeup, whatever. But his are different, you see. He's worked them more. I've chosen not to do that. But I've still got the muscles. They're just not growing. This faith, we are given faith. Somebody says, well, how much faith are you given? And then you get into a little theological gymnastics here. I don't want to do that. But I'm just going to suggest it's about the size of a mustard seed. And we'll leave it at that. It's the measure of faith. I'm of the opinion. And after that, you can throw everything aside that comes after that. But I'm of the opinion that everybody gets the same measure of faith, that it's all the same. But different people use it to different degrees. But what if you choose not to? What if all of the evidence is presented and you say, you know what? I'm just not going to believe that. Can your unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Anybody else thinking about Romans 3? God forbid. I'm thankful to tell you. Now, I don't want to minimize belief. I don't want to minimize you exercising your faith and growing your faith. That should be one of our chief endeavors as children of God in this life. Don't need faith over yonder. But While it's here, we need to grow it. We should be doing this. But I'm thankful to report that if you know someone who's unable to believe, I mean, we've got a couple of members at Middleton Creek that have a son that was injured in childbirth, is the best way I know to say it. Doctors, again, told this child that he wouldn't live, and I think he turned 8 the other day. But he's not, you can't communicate with him. I know he's a blessing to them. He's a blessing to us. But he'll never respond to the gospel. He'll never profess a belief in Christ. Is that going to make the faith of God without effect? If you want to believe in a God that's the case, you go ahead. I'm not. And if you're willing to go down that road, I'm not sure I'll be able to help you. While faith is of the utmost importance and belief is an exercise of that faith, brethren, your eternal salvation is not left up to your ability to exercise that faith. It is Christ plus nothing. And you can't, I know we say that a lot, especially in the Old Baptist Church, but you can't say it enough. Because we must decrease and he must increase. Always. He in all things must have the preeminence. Because it says he cannot deny himself. And I'll close with this. He cannot deny himself. That's the thing about regeneration. What happens in regeneration to us. And you know, there are a lot of things. I tend to think of regeneration in a logical progression. But I know better than to describe it that way from the pulpit, because I'll get in trouble. It's not a logical progression. It's an instantaneous act. Okay, I'll just be clear. But I tend to think of it in a logical progression. That, you know, we have He makes our spirits receptive. You know, we're made willing in the day of his power, and he imparts his spirit and all those things. Because I'm a time-bound creature, and that's the way I think of things. But one of the things that happens in regeneration is his seed is placed in you.
Right.
In 1 John, chapter 3, he says this. And I'm just going to cut to the chase here. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You say, wait a minute, Brother Tom. You've been calling us sinners all weekend. So what do you mean, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? Well, John even said, if you say you don't have sin, you make him a liar. So which is it, John? Is it, are you sinners or are you not sinners? Yes, thank you. The answer to that is yes. There is a part of you, when we are born of the Spirit of God, there is a part of you that is fitting for heaven right now. And it is not chargeable with any sin. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You see, God, there are some things God cannot do. And this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch, because if I tried to make it one, somebody would come up and tell me something else. And I'd be fine. But this is not an exhaustive list. But there are things God cannot do, not because he is not strong enough to do them, but because they are contrary to his character.
Right.
He cannot lie. He cannot die. And he cannot deny himself. And because he cannot deny himself and he lives in you, if you're dead with him, you'll live with him. Thank you very much for your very good attention.
My soul is joy attend.
I was wearing this morning?
No.
Did I break the other one?
Yes.
I'm sorry.
I fixed it.
You fixed it? Thank you. I was going to say, send me the bill. I'm sorry about that. I don't know what happened this morning. Very much enjoyed what has gone before. Kind of a blessing to be with you again. as Brother Tom was closing, I can't read that faithful saying without thinking about a progression I've taken people with over the years, and I'll give it to you because this is a guaranteed proof positive way to make people stop believing in Christ dying for everybody. I'm just kidding. It's a logical progression, but it won't get them to stop believing in it, I'm sad to tell you. But I have a lot of friends who believe that Christ died for everybody, and when they make that point, I say, well, if Christ died for everybody, do you believe he died for every one of their sins? You know what they'll always say? Yes, I do. And so then I'll make the obvious next logical thing. I'll say, well, then everybody's going to be in heaven one day. And they'll say, no. Unless they're a universalist, they'll say, no, they're not. And I'll say, wait a minute. If Jesus died for everybody, and he died for every one of their sins, what could damn them to hell? You know the answer. Unbelief. And I take them right over to 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, there it is, right there. He cannot deny himself. Why? Because he abides faithful. And I want you to notice he doesn't say he cannot deny us, although that would be true. But friends, for him to have his son die for somebody who wouldn't be there is to deny his son the work that he paid for on Calvary's cross. And the older I get, the more tired I get at that thought, because friends, Jesus Christ is too gracious, too merciful, too righteous, and too mighty for me to think of him or hear of him thought of as a failure in any regard. Friends, he is not a failure in any regard. And I'm thankful that everyone that he went to the cross for, ain't going to be no looking around in heaven. They're all going to be there. And they're all going to be right there by him, with him, world without end. I'd like to come with you this afternoon very quickly. Back to John chapter 4, there's a thought I'd like to bring out of John chapter 4 that really gets to the heart of something that I closed with this morning, and I hadn't intended to talk about this. This is why you don't pray for four sermons at the same time. And I hope to bring this together. But in John chapter 4, somewhere in between Jesus telling this woman about her life story and somewhere between her going and fetching the whole town, they have a discussion beginning in about verse 20 in which the woman wants to change the subject. She's tired of the subject being about her and her life. So she gives Jesus a statement that's basically an implied question. She says, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, but the Jews say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And the implied question is, well, our father said this, your father said this, what do you say? And Jesus tells her, he says, "Woman, I tell you, the hour cometh when they shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And I think that hour has come. I don't believe that whatever mountain they were in, I don't think there's any kind of true worship happening in that mountain in what was known as Samaria at that time. And while there's a lot of people that call Jerusalem the Holy Land or the Holy City, friends, it ceased to be holy the day the Lord Jesus left it. When his feet left that place, it was holy no longer. But I believe I'm standing on holy ground because I believe the Spirit of the Lord Jesus comes down and makes this place a holy place. I don't need to go across the ocean to go to a holy land. I can come right here and come to a holy land. So Jesus says the hour is coming when it's going to be in neither place. I believe that hour has come. In the next verse, he says, and this is a verse that I love. It's not my subject, but it's a verse I love. He says, "Woman, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice the difference between verse 21 and verse 23. In one, he says, "The hour is coming." In another place, "The hour is coming, and now is." You know, that happens again in the book of John in the very next chapter. In John 5 and 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for I say unto you, the hour is coming, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Well, we understand as old Baptists, we've heard it preached a lot, that the difference between those two is one is right now and one is yet to come. And the one that is right now is continuing on. For example, were there children of God born again yesterday? Yes. Were there children of God born again today? Yes. If there is a tomorrow, will there be children of God born again tomorrow? Yes. You know when there will be no more tomorrows? When the last child of God is born again. And there will be no more tomorrows. It'll be an eternal day. That's what the hour cometh and now is means. But we don't say the hour cometh and now is when the resurrection is here. It hadn't happened yet. We're looking for it. Well, friends, Jesus said there's coming a day in which they'll not worship in either place. That day has come. But he says the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That means on that day, they had true worship in spirit and in truth. The next day, they had true worship in spirit and in truth. And on every day since, all down through the ages to this present day, there has been true worship in spirit and in truth. And I tell you, based on the force of this text, on the last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will be worship in spirit and in truth on the last day. If there's ever a verse that teaches church perpetuity, this is one of them. Because friends, when he comes back, he's going to find faith on the earth. When he comes back, he's going to find people worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And I would love to go on with that, but that's not my subject. The next verse is. The next verse says that the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That phrase, the Father seeketh such to worship him, is another one of those phrases that jumped out at me somewhere in the last year or so. Because when I've talked about this before, I've been talking about spirit and in truth. I've been talking about worship and all those kind of things. Friends, I don't want to minimize anything I've said in the past about that. Our worship has to be in spirit and in truth if it's going to be acceptable. It has to be. You can't bend on that. That means that how we do what we do and how we do it is of the highest order of importance. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, it's all right, it doesn't matter. It does. It does. Don't ever be shaken from that. But I've always looked at this passage from my eyes, how I see it. Because friends, I'm a blessed man. Brother Tom made mention of a verse last night that's found in the book of Joshua when the children of Israel were going into Canaan's land. The Lord told him, you're going to reap in vineyards you didn't sow. You're going to glean in fields that you didn't plant. I'm the beneficiary of what has been laid down by many in front of me. Not just in the kingdom, but in this country. In this country, I stand upon the men and women who've gone before, who fought and scrapped for what we have today. And in the church, I've been blessed by my forebears to stand upon ground that they have stood and died for. That's been my happy lot. And I have been blessed, I trust, all the days of my life with spirit and truth. We sing a song sometimes called, How Did My Heart Rejoice to Hear? My friends devoutly say, in Zion, let us all appear and keep a solemn day. The last verse of that is precious. When he says, my soul shall pray for Zion still. While life or breath remains, here my best friends, my kindred dwell, where God, my Savior, reigns. Friends, the best friends I've ever had in this world reside in Zion. The best moments I've ever had in my life reside in Zion. The things that I trust, carry to my grave, the things that I'll recall as I'm coming to the end of my way, are faces and friends and times and the Lord's Spirit being in the house, sermons I've heard preached, songs that I've lifted up my voice and rejoiced with the King and with His friends and my family. But friends, that's my perspective, and that's how I always look at this. But that expression, the Father seeketh such to worship Him, has really made me stop and think of God's perspective on a situation like this. I'm a man. And if I was to stand here and tell you everything I've done, thought, or said this week, just this week, you'd have said, Brother Gary, we don't know why you invited him. Never let him back inside the state of Arkansas. And that's just this week. Friends, you don't know me like I know me. Brother Tom said that the Lord knows every hair that has fallen out of his head over the years. He does mine too. But you know what I don't know? I don't know how many hairs I've lost. He does. But he doesn't just know what I know about myself right now. He knows what I'm going to be tomorrow. He knows what I'm going to be next week. He knows the thoughts that I have afar off. There's not a thought in my head that he doesn't already have perfect knowledge of. And he knows better than I know how broken a creature I am. I mean, it pains me whenever I get things wrong. It pains me whenever I say something in a way that's confusing. I mean, God bless modern technology, I guess, that people who can't get to the house of God can enjoy a portion of. But you know what the problem with that is? Our mistakes are in concrete forever. I mean, there's sound bites of me that go around and people say, I heard you said this. And you just shake your head. You can't deny it. It's out there. But, you know, but it bothers me when I get things wrong. It bothers me when my voice gets tired. It bothers me when my mind wanders. It bothers me when my heart goes astray. The Lord knows all that. The Lord has seen all that. And I assure you, you do not want to come to the house of God and hear a sermon by me or any other man that is based solely on how good he's been the week leading up to the sermon. If you want dry service, you get a service in which you're blessed commensurate or of equal proportion with how good that man's been. Friends, the best prayer life I've ever had, the best study life I've ever had, the sweetest meditations I've ever had, don't hold a candle to the blessings that the Lord pours out when it comes time to meet with Him in His house. You know why? Because there is something from His perspective about this that is precious. It says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That means He is looking for situations just like this to have fellowship with us. Now, I doubt there's anybody on the sidewalk, I don't know, or going down the street, who is looking for Fuller Chapel Permanent Baptist Church. There may be. But I think come Saturday afternoon, about everybody who's looking for this place is either here or they gave up. I'm just going to say it's probably the case. But friends, the Father's eyes are ever upon this earth looking for true worship. And what happens when He finds it? There's a verse that Jesus speaks in Luke 22 about verse 14 when He says, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? That meant that for the last 3.5 years, He had been looking forward to that. He'd been looking forward to that moment and that meal with those men. Now, I'm not saying He hadn't cared about any of the other, but He was really looking forward to that moment. You know why? Because that was the last God-honored Passover that the world ever saw. There have been a lot of them since, but they hadn't been God-honored. And God honored that last one with His own presence. And He says, I have a desire for this. That means I have a yearning for it. I have a, if you'll allow me to put it this way, because I think it's biblical, I have a need for this. Not to say that He is in need or insufficient, but friends, there were things He came to fulfill, and when He fulfilled them, I tell you, He fulfilled them perfectly and to the full. And one of those is that He came down as one of us, walked with us, as us, and met with us where we are. And there were times that He looked forward to. He looked forward to that moment, and He enjoyed that moment. Friends, He didn't grumble and grind His teeth when He girded that towel and knelt down at His creation's feet. He looked forward to it. He wasn't biting His tongue, saying, I wish I could say what I wanted to say when He was being led up to Calvary. He looked forward to it. Because the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And friends, may I say this, on a Saturday afternoon in springtime, Arkansas, and yes, Brother James, it's beautiful, I'll give you that. I told my wife, and she will verify this, as we were crossing the Arkansas River, I said, honey, I'll give James Isaacs one thing. The Arkansas River is pretty. I know the Mississippi River gets more press, but it's ugly. The Arkansas River is very pretty. And I would say we'd have a prettier river in Texas, but there ain't enough water there to make one as pretty. But moving on. Yeah, you heard that. That'll be in stone forever. But anyway, here's my point. You got to do something to keep people going in the afternoon. I hope that kept you going, Brother James. Anyway. My point is this. When you think about a day like today, yes, it takes effort to be here.
Yes, it takes effort to stay engaged. There has to be a desire to want to be here. But may I tell you, on a spring afternoon, on a spring Saturday afternoon, in Central Arkansas, the Lord was looking forward to this.
Amen.
The Lord was not just looking forward, He was looking forward to it. Because what does He say about a place like this in Song of Solomon 4 and verse 16? He says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, and let the spices thereof flow out." And what is the bride's response? She says, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruit." Friends, there's a desire the Lord has that He's not just looking for it, but He's looking forward to it. And when He meets with us, it's special to Him. It's precious to Him. Go back with me to the very last verse we considered in 1 Kings chapter 10, about verse 10, when it says that what the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon was 120 talents of gold and spices without number and precious stones. And there was never so much spice in all the land of Solomon and set by as what the Queen of Sheba gave him. You go on to the very next chapter and you find out that Solomon's annual income was 666 talents of gold. That means that what she gave him was about a fifth of his annual income. Now, trust me, these days with inflation, a fifth of your income is nothing to sneeze at, right? I mean, I got a 4.5% raise at the beginning of the year for working for you, John and Jane Doe taxpayer, and I was very happy to get it, although it still kind of sad. Inflation 6%, they still didn't make up the difference. Better than nothing, but they still didn't get everything that ought to be gotten. But I was happy to get it. But I'll tell you this, what I was happy to get didn't hold a candle to how Solomon thought of what that woman gave him. A fifth of what he took in just in 1 year, and his gold and his silver was without number in his store. But those 120 talents meant something to him. We're told in that same passage that they brought him everything from all the corners of the world. From the east, they brought him peacocks and ostriches and spices from the parts of what we think of now as Asia. They brought him all these things from all these different lands to put in his storehouse. But the spices that she brought, they meant something to it. The precious stones that she brought, there was no way she brought as many as he used just in building the house of God. And you start reading about him building the house of God, and it's just amazing what all he used. But they meant something to him. Friends, I cannot begin to describe to you what heaven is like, how glorious it is, or how sweet the note of those saints and those angels and those cherubims and seraphims when they sing to him. I don't know, but I'll tell you this, it sure beats what this voice can produce, because it's perfect. And he has that right there in front of him. And yet he still has a desire to this broken voice on this sinful plane to meet with me and to be with me and to look forward to it. Not to say, well, I guess I have to, but I'll come listen to that and rejoice in it. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care how much you think he knows. The best preacher you've ever known, who preached the finest sermons you've ever known, knows but the scratching of the surface of what this book contains. We have very limited understanding of what this book tells us. We do the very best that we can, I hope. As Paul said, "I held back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I shun not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'll give you all I got." Friends, there's far more here than I'll ever get to. But this book tells me that if what Jesus did just while he was on this earth was written, the world itself could not contain the books there. What do you think God knows, God understands, and how incapable the universe is of holding all that? And yet he's not just looking for, but he's interested in coming down while a man like me is talking to you. And even though, as we mentioned last night, he knows everything I could pray for before I pray it, he comes down and looks forward to coming down when a man like you or me gets down upon our knees to pour out our hearts unto him in the house of prayer. God looks forward to that. Does it hold a candle to what he has? No. Did the Queen of Sheba give Solomon anything that held a candle to what he had? No. But it says there was nothing so much as set by in this. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Go a few chapters later in John chapter 11, and you find a family that Jesus had special company with, a family of three siblings named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it says that He came to Bethany. This is just a handful of days before His crucifixion. It says, and there they made Him a supper. There they made Him a supper. I realize being in the state of Arkansas, I may get stoned for this, but I was raised by West Texans, so you're going to get what West Texans think. There are three meals of the day, and there's a special meal that you sometimes have. As my mother taught us, there's breakfast, there's lunch, and there's supper. I know good Arkansians think that the middle meal is dinner. It can be. Mom told us that dinner was something special. Could happen early, could happen late, could happen somewhere in between. But your meals are breakfast, lunch, and supper, which is why when Jesus tells His disciples, come and dine, friends, that was breakfast. They'd been out there all night, it was morning time, but they dined that morning with the Master. You know why? Because He had food that was a blessing unto them, had fish and bread on the fires. He says, come and dine with Me. Now, if you don't like that, that's fine. Come to West Texas, just know how to say it right. Anyway, moving on. My point is this. They didn't make Him a dinner. They made Him a supper. That means it was a regular meal. It was ordinary. It's all they had. This is the King of the universe. And yes, He loved them. And yes, I think they probably gave Him the very best that they could, but it wasn't much. If you don't think you have much to offer, if you think you don't have many talents, if you don't think you have prayers that are worth hearing, a voice that's worth hearing, if you don't think you can do anything but just come and pray, I assure you, if you do that, that's a blessing. But I'll say this, if you sing and your heart is attuned to Him, if anybody cares what your voice sounds like, you haven't come see me. I'll take care of it, all right? Friends, it's not about how the voice sounds. It's not about how slick our tongue is. And when it comes to preaching, it's not about excellency of speech or words of man's wisdom. Because when I hear singing in the house of God, I don't marvel at the technical execution of it. I don't marvel, friends, when I say, oh, wasn't the harmony good? Now, don't get me wrong. I was taught to sing correctly. I was taught to sing harmony. I try to do it the very best that I can. But that's not what makes a song service great. You know what makes a song service great? When as the bride we can say the voice of my beloved. Behold, it cometh, skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains and saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone. The sound of the turtles is heard in our lands. That's the voice that when I hear it in song, that's when I know that singing is really good. What does the Bible tell us in Zephaniah 3? It says that He will rejoice over us with what? With singing. In Hebrews chapter 2, He says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. Friends, what makes our singing great is not the technical execution. It's the fact that our husband comes down and sings with us. And what is it that makes prayers good? Is it because our voices are so good, our thoughts are so good? No, because the Spirit helpeth with our infirmities. And what makes preaching so good? I assure you it's not the man. It's because the Spirit of God attends with it. And the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven. And we can talk about things that the prophets desire to look into, that angels desire to look into. And we talk about these things, we feel ourselves in a place that's lifted up above the cares of this world. And friends, we feel great. But you know who also feels great in that experience? God coming down and being with us. Because He desires such. He seeketh such. He yearns for such. And He enjoys it when it happens. One of the things that I was taught years and years ago, I'm trying to teach my children the same thing. Friends, when I go to a meeting, I look forward to seeing people. Don't get me wrong. I knew I was going to see people that I hadn't seen in a while, and I look forward to it. But friends, don't ever miss the fact that no matter who you see, the most important person to see at a meeting is Jesus. Because you know who He's looking for? It ain't your friend you went to see. He's looking for you. Now, He's probably looking for your friend too, but He's looking for you. And He has His eyes set on you. And no matter how many talents you think you have, no matter how much you think He is already in possession of, you remember this. Whether it's a little supper, that's all you got. Whether it's just a handful, the that you present to Him when He has a storehouse full of it? Or when you say, Lord, I know there's other people hurting worse than I am, but these are my problems. And you bring it to Him. You remember this, friends. It's never so much set by in His mind and His heart is what you made the effort to come and bring unto Him. I'll close with this, and it's something that I have to keep in my mind. No matter what stage of life we're in, the devil can use that stage of life to convince us of how inadequate we are. I remember when I was young, probably like a lot of young people are, I said, boy, I can't wait till I get to be age such and such so I can do thus and so. You know, for a lot of, oh, I can't wait till I'm this age so I can get my driver's license and start driving. I can't wait till I'm this age so I can start doing this. I can't wait till I'm this age to start doing this. And one day I realized that once that day came, you started doing all those things. They weren't as fun as looking forward to them many times. You know why? Because driving's not fun when you have to do it. It's not fun when they're like, all right, we're going to take a nap and you have to do the driving. That's not any fun. It's no fun when the things that you wanted to do because that you wanted to do them are now things you have to do. I remember when I was in school, I said, man, I can't wait till I'm out working. I don't have to worry about homework. No, I should get paid for this. Now, don't get me wrong, children. Work beats college all the time. Do not be a professional student. It's a waste. Go out and make money. Be an actual contributor to society. Moving on. My point is this. I look forward to that, and I still say no homework is great. I still say getting paid for it is great. But you know, work is a drag sometimes. And in every stage you get to, you'll find it wasn't all that you thought it was going to be. And when you're young, Satan will tell you, oh, you got plenty of time in front of you. Go do what you want to do. And when you're old, he'll tell you, oh, too broke down. There's nothing you can do. And when you're in between, he'll try to throw it, which is where I am now, he'll throw everything at you so you don't have even time to think about it. As I've said, when you're young, you have the energy, but you don't, and you have the time, but you don't have the money. When you're old, you got the money and you got the time, but you don't have the energy. And when you are where I am right now, I got the energy still. I still got some money. I just ain't got the time. But wherever you are in life, Satan will do his very best to tell you, well, here's why you shouldn't. Friends, if you're young and you think you don't know enough, you remember that the Lord told Peter to feed my lambs as well as my sheep. And if you're old and feel like you don't have any talents, you remember that your years, your experience, your wisdom, and your understanding can be a blessing to those following after you. And if you're somewhere in between like I am and you feel like life has just thrown everything at you and you don't have time, you remember this. The King of the universe makes time for you.
Amen.
His eye is upon this earth and He makes time for this. Even when surrounded by perfect praise, He makes time for this. And I assure you that what He hears right now in heaven is better than anything I've tried to say. But if we've worshipped Him in spirit and in truth, He has enjoyed our time together this afternoon. I don't know if that helps you at all, but it helps me to remember that when I go to a meeting, not to just think about what I'm going to experience, but to think about what He's going to experience, because friends, He looks forward to it and He enjoys it. And despite what we are, it amazes me. Not just that He'd want to bring us to His home, but that He still wants to come down here and be with us in His house, knowing what we are, and look forward to it and enjoy it. I thank God that no matter how many times I have believed not, no matter how many times I have denied Him, no matter how many times I have gone astray, that He has ever maintained the same course. His eye is still upon me, and He still makes time for us, His people, in His house today. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give them all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you as my prayer.
Service to the Lord, then God is enjoying
was enjoying. There were some brethren that were here with us back in September. They weren't able to be here today. I'll tell you, little Larry Smith, his wife's not doing very well. He asked for your prayers. And he told him to be here, but because of her health tonight. But I told Brother Larry, you know, he sat over here back in September. And I told him this week on the phone, I said, look, I'm going to be honest with you. We enjoyed having you. But I really enjoyed how you enjoyed it. They had such a wonderful time being here at the first meeting that we took off. God has that same perspective, right? He enjoys when his children enjoy the blessings. So, like, I think we're filling this year this weekend. You've got to be a joyful people and ask God to do good praises, praise with singing, thanks to God. So we want to thank God for that one preaching that we've heard this afternoon. If anybody wants to unite with the church, call the Lord in baptism, we would encourage you to do so. And we sing 555. Thank you. Number 555, Blake.
How sweet the name.
Here when nobody else was here. There's a lot of work that goes on to host the meeting. I think I can ask each and every one of you, are you counting the cost right now? And I think the answer is no. I don't really care what it costs us and what efforts that we made. The Lord gave us more than we invested.
Counting the rewards.
And we thank you for that, sir.
Counting the rewards.
Counting the rewards. Is there anything anybody needs to mention or prayer request or announcements that we haven't covered for Christmas? Anybody?
I think we have plenty of snacks if anybody needs any for the road.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We've got plenty of snacks there. And I forgot a big announcement. Everybody is invited to our house. After we close up and wrap up here, we'd love for you to come. A little bit of traditional guest, we try to invite everybody over for the afternoon and evening to have fellowship. Sometimes we have some singing. Always eat. And this year we're mixing a little bit of the first birthday party. So we're thankful for the timing for that. So if you can, please come out and be with us. If you don't have our address, please get me and one of our kids, or I think the director's outside too. So for sure want you all to come and enjoy. Let somebody in my family know if you don't mind, so we have a little idea of pet counts, so you know how much food we can.
Somebody wants to listen again to something that's been said this weekend or wants to share it with somebody else, how do they get the audio?
Thank you very much, Brother Howard. I'm going to let Brother Don answer that question. How will they get to the recordings of this meeting
after office? Okay, well, you would just go to www.fullerchapelbbc.com, and once you go there, you would click on media, and then from there, you would click on 2023.
Thank you.